And today we're going to be thinking about the book of Genesis from beginning to end. And I'm just going to read some highlights before the preaching. The first highlight is in chapter 5. You won't have to work too hard to find out what verse I'm reading from. Reading selections from chapter 5 of Genesis. And he died. And he died. And he died, 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 and he died. Paul tells us the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Genesis is a book about death. Chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me at this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean too, a male and his female. Also the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos. Male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. Verse 12, the rain fell upon the earth for 4 days and 40 nights. At the end of that chapter, the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. But in chapter 8, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle who were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. Verse 20 of chapter 8, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we know that in chapter 10, they didn't listen. And in chapter 11, actually, at the Tower of Babel, they decided not to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but to stay together and to build a great tower to the Lord. And we know what happened. The Lord confused their languages and compelled them to do that which he had called them to do, to populate the earth. And yet, man was still in sin. And in chapter 12, God takes deliberative action. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Later on in chapter 15, verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. A few verses in chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And the rest of Genesis carries on with the account of Abraham. We won't be looking at that, but the final passage I want to read of just a couple of verses from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus speaking at the end of Luke's Gospel to his disciples, where he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And we'll conclude our reading at that point. Today we begin a new series for the coming months, and it's going to be from the Old Testament. Still trying to sort out the outline. Books about Christ, there are 39 of them in the Old Testament. I don't think we're going to have 39 sermons, so we will be somewhat selective, and we'll be looking at different books and sometimes perhaps more than one book in one message. But I just wanted to remind you that of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 before he ascended, that he opened the minds of his disciples to understand the scriptures and to understand something very important that Christianity in many places is kind of lost. And that is that the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. And the longer I've lived, the more I've seen that, the more I've spent time in God's Word, Old Testament and New. I've appreciated the fact that all of Scripture, from the beginning to the end, is about the plan of God, the salvation of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, as we look, it's going to be a survey of the Old Testament in the coming weeks. We're going to be doing it, however, through the lens that says this is as much about the Lord Jesus Christ as we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's hard to have much more about Jesus than you have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you get my point, don't you, that it's not just the New Testament that teaches us about Christ, but from the very first chapter of the Bible and through the whole Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. If the Jewish people understood the eternal plan of God, and Abraham did, Paul says in Galatians 3 that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, the good news about Christ. And while Abraham might not have been able to recite what would happen in the New Testament times, that we can look back on, thank God, in his word and understand these things, yet Abraham knew something of the salvation that would come from God himself. Abraham had pictures about Jesus, not only on Mount Moriah when he was asked to offer up his son, but in Genesis 15 when it talks about the establishment of the covenant, and God said that the people, the children of Israel, would go into bondage and he would deliver them, a picture of what has happened in Christ. So those are the kinds of things we're going to be looking at. We're going to have to do that pretty quickly. So there's a lot, I didn't put any spaces between lines. There's a lot here, not going to spend a lot of time on all these things, but wanted you to at least have this information before you. So we're going to look at the first book about Christ, which is the book of Genesis in our Bible. Genesis is the book of beginnings. A number of years ago, about almost 10 years ago, I remember preaching a sermon series to the congregation here about the first three chapters of Genesis, and I made the profound statement, I think it is, that really everything that matters and that we need to know to understand the world and the creation as it really is laid down for us in the first three chapters of Genesis. You just read a bit of a summary of that together in our first scripture reading today. And in these first three chapters of Genesis, we have a number of firsts. The first day, the first week, the first people, the first job description, the first ideas about fellowship, the first marriage, the first sin and the first consequences of sin, the first promises of God, and the first steps that God took to keep those promises, to deal with fallen man, that they might be restored to fellowship with a holy God. And so today, perhaps to summarize, just why is Genesis in our Bible? It's here to point us to Christ, and the outline in your bulletin is designed to just summarize that, putting together my thoughts in some orderly form, I hope, for your consideration. Genesis is here, first of all, to show us the eternal God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a whole lot of important stuff in that first verse of Genesis. The implications. What's the first implication? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The implication is, before there was a heavens and an earth, what was there? There was God. And where did God come from? The Bible doesn't tell us, other than he is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90. He is the eternal God who had no beginning, has no end. And that's beyond my ability to fathom, and I assume it is yours as well. But that also teaches us something about God as well, that he is so far beyond us in our ability to comprehend, and that anything we know will only be because he shares it with us, which he has done in these 66 books of the Bible that speak about him and about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have in when God says, "Let us make man in our image"? First chapter of Genesis, when God speaks of himself, he uses the plural first person pronoun. What are we to understand about that and about our God? Our God is a triune God. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who are laid out in the Scripture. The Scripture never tries to prove that there is a Trinity. The Scripture just starts from the very beginning that this is the way it was before the foundation of the world and the creation of the earth. No need to defend or explain that which existed for all eternity, but simply to build the Scripture around that as a fact, the most important of all facts. And then even the Hebrew word for God, which is used primarily among other terms, Elohim, it's a plural noun, and it's used of God throughout the Old Testament over and over again, that God, at least in terms of our God, is to be translated God. If it's a pagan God, you could put an S on that Elohim. But for the eternal God, we don't, because we understand that there is one God in three persons. Genesis shows us also, particularly in the creation accounts, and then the fleshing out of what comes later about our God, that he is a God of power, who from just the word of his mouth could create the heavens and the earth. He is a God of justice. He is a God also, though, of mercy. He's a God of fellowship with his people. He is a God also, however, who is absolute, and he expects absolute obedience. And he narrowed that down. He made it really easy for Adam and Eve. I'm not going to give you 10 commandments. I'm not going to give you the law of Moses. I'm not going to give you all this thing at the beginning. I'm going to just want you to do one thing. See that tree over there? Leave it alone. It was that simple. And Adam and Eve had no problem, right? No, we understand that they had a great problem with those things. But God expected even that one thing, that those whom he created would obey. And we know it happened. But he is the God who has special concern for man. We are created in his image, unlike any of the other creatures that are on this earth. And at the point that we fell, he could have just wiped us off from the face of the earth and been done with it. But he didn't do that. But throughout history, he has created a plan to bring mankind back into fellowship with himself. And that plan centers in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, Genesis is in our Bibles to show us about the eternal God, whom we say is our God. Secondly, it is to show us how things came into the existence at the beginning. Scientists write books and treatises and hold classes and lectures about where everything came from. If you're a Christian and you believe the Word of God to be the very Word of God, you have the answers. So what's the big deal? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's that simple. But it's also that profound. The world was created, the universe was created by his word. That's, we often talk about creation ex nihilo, a Latin phrase, and it means out of nothing. The idea that God spoke and it was created. We are image bearers and we are creative people in many different ways. And many of you are more creative than I am in many different areas. I can draw a stick figure. That's about the best that I can do in the world of art. I can write a decent paragraph, but then any English teacher that gets it tears it all up. We are creative people, but we cannot create out something out of nothing. Only the eternal God can do that. He is the God who established what we call chronological time. There's a clock on the back there that tells me I better not take too long to finish this sermon. And yet, before the world was, the eternal God, we don't know what time is to him. But he has set a universe that functions, and it was a universe that was created at the beginning, at the time of Adam and Eve. And it is going to a consummation that is headed. And time is linear, it's not cyclical. But the things that come around go around, and all of that I understand. And yet, we are marching on a straight line timeline to the culmination of all things at the end of the age. And we're along that line, and we are being told to be preparing ourselves for what is at the end, when the Lord calls us home, whether it be as he did with Pastor Dave Long, a good friend, last night, younger than me. He died before his time, but in the providence of God, he claimed him. And that's an application for us. We don't know when the Lord's going to call us home to the end of that line, and we need to be ready. And in Genesis, we have all the basics that are included about how things came into being. Why are there bears and lions and tigers and bears? Oh my. Why are there creepy, crawly things, fish in the sea, birds in the sky? It's because in the beginning, God created it that way. Thirdly, God, Genesis is in our Bible to show us how things ought to be. When the creation was made, it was good. It was very good, the scripture says, and yet then sin came into the world. And what we need to understand is that we are on that timeline, which is ultimately going to restore that which God created at the beginning. And what ought to be will be restored at the end of the age when Jesus and God the Father says enough, and the world as we know it ends, and the new heavens and new earth are ushered in, and we spend eternity with our God in his eternal kingdom. What did God conclude about his creation? It was good. In fact, the final word was it was very good. What did God require of man? Well, first of all, he required in Genesis chapter 1 to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to rule over the creation. And in chapter 2, verse 15, he put us into the creation to cultivate it and to keep it. Many people look at Genesis 1:28 and say, well, Christians just feel like we can be environmentally wanton and do whatever we want. We ought not to be concerned about those things. Yet in 2:15, it says God put Adam and Eve in the garden, which I think is equivalent to the earth, and said you were to cultivate it and you're to keep it. You're to take care of it. You're to be wise in your understanding of it. There's a balance to these things. Fourthly, Genesis is here to show us why things are not as they ought to be, and that's because of the entrance of sin into the world. God said, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day that you eat, you will surely die. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And we know it happened in chapter 3. You just read about it all together. So none of you can say, I don't know what you're talking about. You just read about it if you're able to read. And if you're not, you were listening. Sin entered into the world, and everything that was good went sideways. And evil entered into the world. And all of the things that came with it, God pronounced his judgments upon Adam, upon the serpent, the evil one, upon Adam, upon Eve. Genesis also explains to us why things are the way they are. We look at this world and we say, how can people do the things that they do? Why does radical Islamic extremism and terrorism exist? Why did Dave Long have to die? Why does abuse go on? We can go through all of these horrible things that man can do to his fellow man, and Genesis tells us why. It's because that's what sin does, and sin leads to immediate consequences. How long did it take at the end of chapter 3 before we see how heinous sin can get? I think it takes us less than 10 verses into chapter 4 before Cain kills his brother Abel. And later on in that chapter, before Lamech or Lamech, depending on how you pronounce it, boasts about the fact that he killed people for no apparent reason at all, just because he felt like it. The wickedness of man, the immediate consequences were obviously there, but also the long-term consequences, which is why chapter 5 is in there. You have the genealogy that leads us from Adam all the way down to get us down toward Noah, and eventually the genealogies will take us further. But the thing we need to understand in Genesis 5 is, didn't matter who it was except for one. There was one example, one exception, Enoch, and he died and he died and he died and he died. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. And then finally, Genesis is in the Bible to show what God is doing between the beginning of the created universe in Genesis and its coming end. And we often talk about that as the plan of salvation that God put into place in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the rest of Genesis, after we get through these first three chapters, we see God's plan unfolding, beginning to unfold. It's going to unfold Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as we've gone through the Old Testament. It's going to unfold further at the time that Christ walked on the earth, recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And it's going to unfold as the church began to do its work in the book of Acts, and it's continuing to unfold today as the church continues to preach the gospel, to see people coming to faith, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And so the plan begins to unfold in the rest of Genesis, and we're going to cover it in just a couple of minutes. First of all, we see sin and the consequences of sin and all its heinousness in the book of Genesis. We think things are really bad today. How often do we say it's never been as bad in all of history as it seems to be today? I've heard that recently. It has to do with who's in power in Washington, not just in the White House, but in the halls of the Capitol as well. And yet Genesis paints for us the truth that it's always been this way in a fallen world. And so we see Cain and Abel. We see Lamech, we've talked about them. We see Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, which led to the flood of Noah. What that verse says is, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We see the Tower of Babel. God said, be fruitful, multiply, spread out, and fill the earth. And they said, no, we're going to come here and try to see if we can build a tower so that we can take your place up in heaven. That's essentially what they said. They were wrong. God demonstrated they were wrong. We saw Noah and his sons. God, there were eight people that were spared from being destroyed in the flood of Noah. And no sooner does the ark end up on dry land. They come out, they offer up sacrifices and everything. What happens? Noah gets drunk, and we have a whole bunch of things going on, and we find out that after that sacrifice, did you remember verse 9, chapter 1 that I... Chapter 9, verse 1, after the promise that God made in the Noahic covenant, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What was God doing there? He was starting over. He said, that's what I told Adam to do. Man and sin couldn't do it. Now I've given you a fresh start. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. How long does it take before even Noah and his sons can't do it? About a chapter. Just reminding us again that somebody, though, had to come in a new creation and start over. And who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who did what nobody else could do. We have Sodom and Gomorrah. It's in the book of Genesis. We have the goody two-shoes son of Jacob named Joseph, who had 11 wonderful and loving brothers who threw him in a well and tried to kill him. And when they couldn't do that, they sold him into slavery. And then we have Joseph, though, who could have responded in kind, but Joseph ends up in Egypt honoring the Lord, and he becomes second only to Pharaoh, and the Lord uses him to bring salvation to his brothers and to his father in time of great need. And so we see sin in all of its consequences, but at the same time we see God's work going on. The testimony of Genesis 5 there is the one that you've already heard twice, and he died and he died and he died and he died. But secondly, we see the grace and mercy of God expressed toward sinful man and his plan for them unfolding, even in the first book of the Bible. And when I speak of that, the first thing that we ought to marvel at is the continuance of the human race. If God was simply a holy, just God who demanded absolute and perfect obedience, as soon as Adam and Eve fell, he should have just done away with them and that was it, and said, well, this was an interesting experiment, but it failed and we're done. That's not the full God whom we serve. He is not simply a God of absolute perfection and justice. He is also a God of great patience and mercy and grace. And the fact that he allowed mankind to continue on is in and of itself miraculous. We have, secondly, the promise of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Amidst all of the curses in Genesis chapter 3, God speaks about his son, Jesus Christ, when he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, speaking to the devil there. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The only interpretation of those last two phrases I read is found in the cross of Christ. That in the cross of Christ, the devil was done for, and his work was destroyed, and yet there was a cost to that, and that the Lord of glory ended up really dying, taking our place, dying for our sins. We have the guarding of the way back to the tree of life. You read at the end of chapter 3, it was in what you read, that the angels were set up there not to keep men out, but it says they were set there to make sure that the way back in was preserved, that there was going to be a way back into paradise. And the only way is the one who said himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We have the provision that starts in the book of Genesis. It will be refined in Exodus, Leviticus, and so on. But the idea of blood atonement, the idea of sacrificing animals so that the blood of those animals would cover the sins of sinful people. We have Noah's Ark. In the midst of a world that is about to be destroyed and to start over, God preserved life in that ark, not only of mankind, but of all of the animals as well, so that that restart, that do-over, we would say today, could take place. And in the midst of that also, we have what is called the Noahic covenant. That God promised Noah, he said, I'm never going to do this again. As long as the world exists, seed time and harvest will continue. Hot and cold will continue. You can go to Florida. It is hotter there. Barbara and I were there a couple of weeks ago at holiday time to see her parents. Much warmer there than it was here, but it was too hot. We're going to have to deal with those things, the extremes of hot and cold and all of these other things until the Lord comes again. What he's saying is, I promise not to destroy the earth now until all the promises that I have made come to fruition until the end of the age. We have the dispersion of humanity at Babel. Mankind said, no, Lord, we're not going to do it your way. God said, yeah, you are. And so he did, but that has given us the test that Jesus gave to us at the end of the Gospels, particularly Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of the nations. And then we have the election of Abraham, the selection of Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob. Those are the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons are what we call the patriarchs. And ultimately, we have Jesus coming forth from Abraham. Paul reminds us that, read Galatians chapter 3 if you want to understand that, when God said to Abraham, and in you and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, that was talking about Jesus. Paul said, and it's not to seeds as if many, but to one seed whose name is Christ. And so we have God establishing his people as a witness to fallen humanity. In the Old Testament, it was Israel established in the book of Genesis. In the New Testament, it is his church. And it is his church that has been commissioned to carry out the spreading of the gospel to the nations. Jesus said, and he opened the minds of his disciples to understand the scripture and what was written about him in the law of Moses. Genesis is part of that law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And from beginning to end, it talks about Christ. He is the seed of the woman. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the sacrifice that took Isaac's place. He is the coming one that all of the Bible talks about. He is the answer to how things ought to be. And so as we go out into the world around us, we need to remind people of that. God created a good world. We would not have it. Man fell into sin, and now that's got to be dealt with, lest we die. And the way things ought to be is that we ought to be in fellowship with God, desiring to serve him and to receiving all of the blessings that he has in store for those who belong to him. And the only way things will be the way they ought to be for any of us is if they are in Christ. Genesis is about him. And in coming weeks, we're going to see how other books are as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the opportunities that you give to us for service. And we thank you for your word, Lord, that reminds us over and over and over again from beginning to end as we read it and study it and digest it about who you are, what you have done, how you have shown your love and mercy to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that as we look in coming weeks, Lord willing, at the different portions of the Old Testament, that we will appreciate in a new way how they speak of your Son, our Savior. We pray that we will see that you prepared the way for his coming into the world, and that in the fullness of time, he came that he might die on the cross to be our Lord and Savior. And we pray that you will help us to be worthy of the calling that we have in his name as we go forth to serve you. Lord, deliver us from evil. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And make us the fit vessels for service that you call us to be. Father, we do pray for the needs around us. We will be doing that in a few minutes in our service. And we just pray that you will hear our prayers and continue to work among us and to fulfill your promises to others, even as you have to us, by saving us. and putting us and establishing us on the rock of our salvation, who is Jesus Christ. Hear these our prayers, for we offer them in his name. Amen.